We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, to the right, if you want to turn there, from last week. Remember last week we looked at the judgment that comes first to the house of God, and then where does the rest of the world stand, seeing that we are saved and it's difficult, but knowing that all of our testing, all of our tribulation is here. All the work, the stuff that God's doing on us and in us and through us to make us more like Christ, here. When we get to heaven, no more. But for the unbeliever, they go through difficulties here, and then what do they have? And that's the point of Peter. Then there's judgment. We're not coming under the judgment of Christ. We're saved by the cross of Christ. But God is refining us along the way, and he uses difficulty and persecution and trial. And remember, the first century church, these churches that Peter was writing to, they were scattered because they were being persecuted. And so there were trial, there was difficulty. And now he gets specific and he addresses the leaders of the church in the first four verses. So we're going to look at that this morning. And there's an exhortation for everybody, not just pastors, elders in the church, although he addresses them. But it's good for us to know this because you want to know what the attitude of a pastor should be. If you want to be one, you want to know what it's supposed to be like, what you should be like. But also, as any Christian, we're all given a part in the body of Christ, and we want to know who's leading us, but also how that affects us and what our own lives should be like. Because as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul didn't want a bunch of little Pauls. He said, I'm following Jesus. So the role of the pastor is to get somebody on their feet so they can look to Jesus and follow Jesus. So I'm going to read the first four verses, but with just this first and foremost, just to remember as we look at it. All Christians are sheep. Every Christian is a part of the flock of God. There's ultimately one true shepherd, and that's Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd. And all of us have similar tendencies as sheep do, metaphorically. So when you hear words of like pastor, he's the pastor of the church. But if you went back in first century times, a pastor was somebody who was taking care of sheep, a flock, like David, right? And they knew what sheep were like. They were not the easiest animal to take care of. And that's why when we think about it, we're like, oh, we're little sheep. And Jesus says, well, you're sheep, but here's kind of what you're like. So Phil Keller wrote about sheep. He said, they're the perfect metaphor for the Christian. Sheep don't take care of themselves too well. This is all of us. They require more attention and meticulous care than any other class of livestock. They always need to be guided, protected, provided for. They're very vulnerable, by the way. There's no attack Rambo sheep that can defend other sheep. They're all dependent on the shepherd. They spend most of their time eating and drinking water. They can't find adequate food on their own. They eat both good and poisonous food. They overgraze. They ruin their own pasture. They have to be led to water that's not stagnant and not too rough, not too hot, not too cold. That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he was a shepherd. He understood what it meant. I'm his sheep. He makes me lie down in tender grass. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Here, that's what we are. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every human on the planet, Christians who have been saved, that's what we are. We've all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus isn't a sheep like us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he's not a wandering sheep like I don't know what to do. He's the shepherd. And in his mercy and in his wisdom, he raises up under shepherds to tend for his flock, which is so precious to him. And that's why Peter is exhorting these men and encouraging them to do it the right way. In light of the difficulty that everybody in the church was facing and the leaders were facing as well. So verse 1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So there's some attitudes here that Peter is teaching them and reminding them about, and all of us about, that are so essential to being a good pastor. So he uses three different words that have to do with our word pastor, that we call pastor: elder, overseer, and then again the word pastor or shepherd. An elder in verse one was understood in ancient language as somebody who was more older, more mature. They had wisdom, they had the ability to lead by experience and character. There were the elders of Israel in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament word, which we get our word presbyteros or presbyterior. And so the word was taken and used as a godly man who has enough experience to be able to lead. So an elder and an overseer, episkopos is the word here, are really, they're synonymous with each other. An elder in a church is somebody that God has, by heaven's ordination, chosen and anointed and gifted to oversee his flock and pastor them. Pastor, the term, has to do with the application of ministry. I care for them as a shepherd would his own sheep. I tend them, I guide them, I feed them as a shepherd does his sheep, as Jesus does us. So all three of those terms are connected here. They're really all one in this passage. And he's saying to them, number one, I want to let you know that I am one of you. And it's really important. He says, I who am a fellow elder, I am a witness, that word for martyr, of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What's he saying? I'm sharing in the glory that God has for us in the future. I'm sharing as a fellow witness, martyr, and some of them would be martyred for the faith. And I'm a fellow elder. In other words, he didn't have this positional pride. The truth is, Peter was one of the 12 apostles. And among the 12, he was the leader of the 12, no doubt. Did it mean he was greater than them? Nope. Did he learn that lesson about his ungreatness? That's not a word, I just made it up, but did he learn a lesson about his ungreatness? Yeah, he did. But he was the leader of the 12. He was writing to them by the Spirit of God with authority to teach them something. But he said, but when it boils down to it, I'm letting you know that I'm one of the elders too. And that attitude of humility, it doesn't say I'm better than you. I'm looking down at you when I write this to you or when I'm sharing this with you, is so important as a mark of a true pastor. Because you know that even though God does set shepherds over his flock, that in reality you are under the Lord himself. And as Paul the Apostle said, we're actually under oarsmen, ministers, stewards of the mysteries of God, helpers of your faith. We don't have any authority over your faith. Your faith is what saved you. God is the author and finisher of all of our faith. You're the Lord's. We're stewards of what he has given to us to do. And our position is really an under oarsman. If you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, the old one, when he's locked, he's got a chain on his ankle and they're under in the galleys rowing that ship. Nobody paid attention to them unless you wanted the ship to go faster. But you weren't like, oh, what a great position you have. Always wanted to be an under oarsman. Well, Paul's saying that's what we see ourselves as. That's what we are. But he's saying to these elders, I'm among you. I'm not the first pope, as the Catholic Church says. Jesus is the leader of the church, as we'll see. He's the chief shepherd that every other shepherd is under and has to give an account to. And it's an attitude that is so important. Yes, there are leaders among leaders. But even the leader among leaders knows, I'm no better than other people. Because I am a sheep that went astray, that he brought me into his fold. And whatever he gives me to do, it's his to do. I'm just thankful I get to touch the ministry. So if you're a pastor here, an elder here, a deacon here, leading in any shape of ministry or form of ministry at all, we need to remember that we are partakers of his glory and of his ministry, and we're a part of his flock. The second thing is, you have to have a heart of a shepherd. All right. So whether you are an elder in the church, a leader in the church in any way, shape, or form, but a pastor in the church has to have a pastor's heart. Has to have a pastor's heart, because that's exactly what Jesus had when he was on earth and still has. And he gives a pastor's heart to a real pastor. Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 10. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. And even as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, he cared and loved the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. Somebody who's not a real shepherd, they take off when there's trouble. They take off when it's not easy. Why? Because they're hired to do it. But the sheep are the shepherds. We're his. And what he does, he gives that heart to other pastors. This is why he used the word shepherd. You need to be shepherding the flock of God, which is among you. It's so important. It's not your flock, it's God's flock. And he gathers flocks, local flocks, like our local flock here, and there's an among us, right? He says, these are the people that I'm bringing together at this church, and there are shepherds, elders, pastors. You need to understand they're God's flock. You need to have a heart for them as God does. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He called them to Miletus, and he said this to them, both encouraging them and warning them. He said, therefore, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit, not man. We could ordain somebody here for the work of the ministry because you recognize the gifting that they have, the effectiveness of their ministry and their care for the flock, and you lay hands on them and you pray for them. If God's Spirit doesn't make them an overseer, what you've done was you've made them an overseer. That doesn't make them a real pastor. Only God makes real pastors. And what he's saying here is, hey, look, you're an elder. God made you an overseer. His Holy Spirit has chosen you. So take heed to yourself and take heed to the flock. Why? Watch yourself. Because you could be tempted as well. You will be tempted. As a matter of fact, you will be tempted in many cases even more than other people because you're a leader of the church. The devil would love to draw you away to ruin the flock. Watch yourself. And watch them, watch out for them, knowing that God picked you. And then he goes on and says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, God puts into the heart of his pastors, hey, this is mine. You're a part of my flock, and I purchase it with my own blood. It's so personal to the Lord. So costly. You look at people who come into the church, they're Christians. Christ himself has purchased them with his own blood. That gives you all the incentive in the world to want to care for them. You know you love it when somebody's nice to your kids. Even if your kid doesn't deserve somebody to be nice to them all the time, you love it because it's your kid. That's mine, right? Well, God is saying, those are mine. And then he goes on, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. What's he saying? There will be phony shepherds coming in, but they're really wolves. Watch out for them. And there will be men from among you who are going to rise up because they want popularity and have a crowd follow them. Sad. But a real shepherd has a heart for the flock of God to feed them, to tend them. How do we feed them? By teaching the word of God. By sharing the word of God, teaching the word of God, delivering to them faithfully. On Sunday mornings, we do a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We do it through the week in different studies, different ministries. It happens across the board. It should happen in churches where the scripture is preeminent. It's a priority. And then we have the heart of Christ where we actually care for the people and want to tend to them. Remember in the feeding of the 5,000, it says 5,000 men. That means there could have been 10 to 15,000 if you include women and children. When Jesus saw them, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered all over the place. They were hungry. What did he do? He said, they're like, oh, what are we going to do to feed them? Send them home, some of the great apostles said. Send them away. Let them fend for themselves. That's not the heart of a shepherd. They should figure it out on their own. No, he said, you feed them. Well, he knew what he was going to do. Well, where are we going to get it? Well, what do you got? We got these fish and these loaves. It's not that many. He said, bring it to me. And what he did was he personally touched that food, personally, by his power, by his life, because of his love's sake, multiplied it. What did he do? He had everybody sit down, ordered them in groups of 50s and 10s and so on, ordered them, and then he handed it to the disciples. He could have just made a plate of fish and bread appear in front of everybody. Boom, they went, wow, you're awesome. Could have done it, but he gave it to them to give to everybody else because he was teaching them something. I love them. I'm going to work through you. You're going to receive from me for my life and give to them what I've provided. And along with that, you're going to understand my care for them. And it's a work. It's a lot of labor. Could you imagine 12 guys feeding 15,000 people dinner? You ever work in a restaurant? See how crazy it is? Or all over the hills. Poor people. Just hungry people. Where's my fish? Wait, and you just hold on a second. Now, the Lord said, no, you calm down and bring it to them. And give them as much as they need. What if we run out? You're not going to run out because I'm providing it. And do it with the right attitude. Do it with care and love for those people. That's the heart of a shepherd. They feed and they receive from the heart of God for the people. But you can't do it if somebody puts pressure on you. It has to be willingly. And you have to do it with a ready mind to do it. And you can't do it for greed, and you can't do it out of pride because you want to be able to boss somebody around and tell them what to do. That's why these next things are so important. First, you have to be somebody who's willing to do it because you want to do it. Remember when Jesus served people? It wasn't like he woke up in the morning and says, oh, I'm so tired of people. I want to go back to the throne. I'm done. They're bugging me. I just don't even want to get up today. He felt pressure, he felt fatigue, thirst, weariness, but it wasn't like he was like, I'm done, I want to go home. He did it because he loved God. He loved the Father. He loved people, but he loved the Father, and so he ministered to the people gladly and served them in humility, gladly. Remember Paul on the island of Malta after that massive shipwreck? They almost all lost their lives. Talked about last week. When he got to the Isle of Malta, what did he do? When it was cold and rainy, he gathered sticks for the fire. He wanted to do it. He didn't sit back and say, you know, it's cold. You know, I teach the Bible around here and I do miracles. And you're all alive because of me and Luke. Go get some wood. He gathered sticks. And when he was gathering sticks, a poisonous viper fastened onto his hand. That's what you get for being in ministry. I want to serve. Oh, that's what you get, the devil says. And then after that, then the Lord used Paul to heal the island chief who was sick with dysentery and multiple of other people. But he wanted to do that. He cared for them. If you're not willing to do it, if somebody's putting pressure on you to do it, or you're doing it from a pressure to be something, to have an identity, to have a following, or just because, why do you want to be a minister? Well, I love people. That's good. But that love will run out if it's not because you're doing it for the Lord. It will happen. Because life's hard. It's very difficult. There's times where you just don't want to get out of bed in the morning, right? You ever have those days? I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. There's times where you might even say, I don't even want to get out of bed to go to church in the morning. You might even have a hard time getting somebody else out of bed in the morning. Come on, we got to go to church. Oh, well, it's too hard. They don't like me there. I don't like them. It's church. There's a story of a father who had to get his son up. He's like, come on, you got to get up early for church. He's like, I don't feel like getting up today. Come on, you got to go. Why should I go? Well, because it's important. God wants us to go there. Why else? The people are there. It's the church of God. Well, they don't like me. Well, you got to go. Why? Well, you're the pastor. You got to go there. Hey, sometimes it happens. Not me. I don't get up there. I jump right out of bed. I'm ready to go. But things happen in our life where you're like, it's so hard. Well, that's reality. Life is very difficult. But I do this because I want to do this. Now, by the way, as you're looking at the attitude of a pastor, this should be trickling down into everybody's life as you're being led. Like, hey, I want to do this. I want to serve God, whatever capacity I have. I don't want to have this. I'm a step above other people. I'm set apart from other people. I'm among people. I'm doing this because I want to do this with a servant mindset. I'm not doing this for greed. Sadly, there are people who get into ministry because it's a job and it's money. Let me read a couple of passages here. So Paul warned the Ephesian elders. There's people who can try and ravage the church. They're greedy. They take advantage of people. He said to Titus, he said, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So somebody could get into a pulpit and they just teach people things that sound good. Why? Because they get a paycheck. They're afraid to offend people, tell them the truth. They don't want to lose their money, their job, their salary. 1 Timothy 3, a qualification for an elder, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greed and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's a sad reality. You have to do it because I want to serve the church no matter what. Trusting God is going to provide how he sees fit. Because I'm doing it because I'm ready and I'm eager to do this with the will of surrender to Christ, not to man, but to Christ. And then lastly, as an example, not a lord it over people. He had to say that because there are people who get, they're in a position of authority, like, I love telling people what to do. I just want to tell people what to do, the choices they need to make in their life, and just correct them all the time and judge them all the time. That should be the furthest attitude from the pastor at all. Some of you guys may remember the shepherding movement that was taking place years ago. We'll tell you what job to have, tell you who to marry, who not to marry, what to wear, all these things, crazy. Because the Lord put us in authority over it. No, a pastor is to humble themselves, know that apart from Christ, they can do nothing, that we're all a part of the same hospital that we all partake of, spiritually speaking, where we get taken care of by the great physician. He does surgery on all of us. He's just set us apart to tend to his flock in humility, and we're to be an example to the flock. That word, for example, is where we get the word type or typewriter. Some of you guys might remember old typewriters. And an actual hand would come out and hit an ink ribbon, and it would hit the paper and make a little mark, right? The idea is there's supposed to be an example of humility as people watch things happen in your life, and you walk with the Lord in faith and in purity and holiness as you go through trials and difficulties in your weakness. And more often than not, what God does is he takes a man and says, you know what? I'm going to let him experience these difficulties over here. And they're not the exact experience of everybody in the church, but you have your own set of trials, and they're at times very severe. Especially if you want to get into ministry, you will experience severe trial and temptation as God tests you. But you'll be able to say to somebody else, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to go through difficulty. You can't know everything you're going through, but if you've had kids in the hospital enough, You know where Children's Hospital of Philadelphia is. You know where St. Chris is. You know what it's like to be in the ER at 2 o'clock in the morning. If you have somebody who's got, you know, an illness that doesn't go away. We're under surgery constantly. You can tell somebody else, oh, I know where this is. And I know I've been on that floor 1,000 times. I sat in that hospital room for 50,000 hours. I know what it's like. I know who that doctor is. I know that doctor is. I know that nurse too. She's nice. I know that director. She's not that nice. This one's nice with the needle. That one's not nice with the needle, right? I know where to eat. I know where not to eat. Because you have this sharing of difficulties with each other. And God says, I want you to be able to sympathize with somebody, not lord it over them, and to lead them in their faith as they watch the blow come down on your life. That word typos, blow, the mark coming down on your life is you're an example of them. He told Timothy, he said this, let nobody despise your youth, but be an example, typos. Be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he's exhorting these pastors, these leaders, these shepherds, these elders. Hey guys, so important. The attitude is so important. Of humility and willingness and eagerness. You get the wrong motivation in there. It could poison a church. It could poison a leadership. And what you have to understand is this: the church of God, it's the flock of God that he purchased with his own blood. And know that there's going to come a day where the accounting will happen for the pastors, the leaders, when he shows up. And here's how he concludes this last section, verse 4 again, when the chief shepherd appears. See, he's the real shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, and he will, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So what happens there is he says, look, there's going to be that time when he appears, the one who owns the flock, the one that has the true shepherd's heart, who said, I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and he gave his life for the sheep. And he's the one who gives the calling to us. He's the one who gives us the heart to minister and to care, whose sheep are his. Then there's going to be an accounting. And that's why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're all going to give an account, right? All of our works are going to be tested to see how we built, what it's made of, wood, hay, right? Straw, wood. Or is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones? What's it going to be? That's why he tells us in James, don't let many of you want to be teachers. You have the stricter judgment. So there's a sobering reminder there. But then on the other side, but there's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So it's not just, oh no, I'm going to do this. I don't want to touch anything because I know how serious it is. No, he says, you will be rewarded by the chief shepherd for taking care of his flock because he judges perfectly and rightly, but he rewards generously. He wants to reward generously. It's worth it to serve and care for his flock, though we go through severe trials oftentimes. And it could even seemingly be unbearable at times in life with certain situations and circumstances. All of us. But that crown is going to be put on your head one day. Pastor, elder, leader, shepherd. You take this seriously, because that day is going to come. That's the most important day of our life, right? That we should be aiming for when I see him. Because everything's going to be open up. Not what people think and see is going to count. It's what he says, right? It goes all the way back to that point. Now, you can look at that and say, okay, so what does that have to do with me? Because that's your problem, Pastor Dave, right? And the other leaders in the church, right? Right? You look at, well, you got some assistant pastors, you got some elders in the church, right? Some guys that we've ordained or ordaining and maybe one day will be ordained, and deacons in the church. Everybody's got, we're off the hook. I'm off the hook. I don't want to touch that. No, wait, here's the reason for this. First of all, if you think about it, so it ends with, man, there's this crown of glory. So does everybody in the church just say, there's the pastors, right? There's Apostle Paul and Peter. And you think of some of the greats of the past, they're going to get all the rewards. We're going to be clapping our hands for eternity, and that's it? No. The reason why God gives gifts to the body, remember, is that everybody who has a gift ministers with the ability God gives so that God's glorified thereby by it, and the church is built up. So if you think about it, you don't want to isolate a passage here. The reason why God gives shepherds is for the edification of the church. He could do it all by himself and way better. He gives us all an opportunity. Because in eternity, I'm out of a job. I'm out of a calling. Let me sit in there like. But it's for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for the edification of the church, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. It's for the work of the ministry. You see, the work of the ministry takes place in and through all of our lives throughout the entire week. Where does evangelism mostly take place? We think, well, in a big stadium down in Philadelphia, when somebody rents it out and you get about 50,000 people down there and they do an altar call. That does happen. But most of the work of the ministry and the evangelism takes place outside of this building, where we all go home to our kids and we work out our faith before them and with them, and in our marriages and in our relationships with our neighbors and our relationship with our coworkers, our relationships with the people that we see all week long, and we are shining forth his light. We're salt and light, and we have opportunities to share the gospel or being watched. That is where the work of the ministry is mostly taking place in the daily through every one of us. So every Christian is raised up by God, whatever your calling is, to produce fruit in your life and to reproduce sheep. Healthy sheep reproduce sheep. How do people get saved? Somebody's telling somebody about Christ because they're getting fed the word of God. They're getting led the right way, and they reproduce it. They live it out. And somebody else wants to become a Christian by your labor, by your example, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're brought into the family of God. That's what's supposed to be taking place. And what a man like a Peter will tell you is this. I'll tell you right now, the only reason I'm able to do this is to walk with the Lord and not fail is because of him. And if I could do it, you could do it. I've told people oftentimes, if I could do this, not the calling, because that's specific to what God gives you, but if he could call you to this, then you could do it, if he calls you to that. And if I can walk with the Lord, so can you. Because apart from him, nobody could do anything. And one of the things Peter had to learn was when he did think he was separate from the other guys, I know all these other guys are going to fail you because you told them you're all going to forsake me. Not this guy. Not old Rocky. Not the one who you said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. You heard me say it, Lord. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. That's possible. You don't understand something, Peter. There are forces beyond you that you don't know. The devil has specifically asked for you. Because you're the leader. You will be sifted. He wants to sift you. But I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And everything that Jesus said happened to him. And he broke. And in humility had to own his failure. And then when we get to John chapter 21, we see Jesus pulling him aside and say, Peter, do you love me more than these? You love me? You love me more than these? You love me, Peter? Three times. Why? Because you denied him three times. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. My sheep, my sheep, my sheep. Feed, teach, tend, care for them, lead them, feed. When you're old, somebody's going to take you and bring you to a place that you wouldn't go to before. He's going to bind you and take there. He's talking about how he's going to die going to a cross. It's going to happen. All these leaders who wanted to be leaders, I'd say many of them, they witnessed by martyrdom. They witnessed by death. Peter was crucified. Paul would be decapitated. Throughout church history, the leaders went first, oftentimes when persecution took place. Why? Because you're a leader. Richard Wurmbrand said, I didn't know what the Bible meant by man-stealer until they actually stole me. He preached a sermon in his church. the secret police in communist Romania showed up, picked them up off the street, put them in a van, he disappeared for 15 years. But he would say, apart from Christ, I could do nothing. Peter would say, apart from Christ, I could do nothing. What he's saying is, you can do this. If I could do this, I'll show you the way. So let me just share a couple things and we'll close. You know, I love Charles Spurgeon. I quote him a lot. He wrote this in his book, Lectures to My Students. He said, every workman knows the necessity of keeping his tools in a good state of repair. Because if the workman loses his edge, he knows that there will be a greater draught or drain upon his energies, or his work will be badly done. It will be in vain for me to stock my library or organize societies or project schemes. If I neglect the culture of myself, you see that? If I neglect the culture of myself, he's not saying be selfish. He's saying you got to watch yourself. Paul said, take heed to yourself. You need to take care of the inner man. He says, for books, agencies, systems are only remotely the instruments of my holy calling. My spirit, soul, body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapon of war. Say this to any leader in our church, anybody anywhere who listens to the text, it's just true. Watch your inner man. Make sure that our, me, I'm speaking to myself and to all of our leaders here, elders, deacons, the culture of yourself before the Lord, the inner man, has to be right. These attitudes that he's laying out here have to be right. We will all stand before him and give an account. The chief shepherd is going to appear. For every Christian, that's true of all of us. Whether you're in vocational ministry or not, we're all ministry, in ministry, and we're all to take heed to ourselves and make sure our axe is sharp. So wherever we are ministering, these characteristics are part of our life. Sunday school, youth ministry, junior high, high school, young adults, Joseph ministry, hospitality, card ministry, visitation ministry, outreach, on, all these things have to be done by dependence on Christ. Because apart from him, we could do nothing if you have a lot of things going on. It's the stuff. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, the elders that Paul is addressing in Revelation 2. You got all these things going on. You got doctrine right. You got ministry. You got this and that. But you left your first love. That's the one thing I got against you. That's a heart issue. That's for the pastor. That's for the leaders. It's for the church. All of us. And we can do this. We can. Because he's with us, and we're his. We're not our own. This is one of the most amazing things for me still, after X amount of years of just being saved. I'm not my own. You're not your own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are his temple. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. You're not your own. You're his. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, the inner man. And what a wonderful truth that is, because it says to us, you are his. It's personal to him. You're precious. The price that it cost him was unimaginable to us. And because of that, he handles us with patience and with prudence and with kindness and with care and firmly, but always with enduring love, always with enduring love. That should be the mark of the leadership. That should be the mark of the church. And may that be the mark of our fellowship, is eternal, enduring love. That's the greatest mark of maturity. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? My sheep. But Lord, sometimes they bite. They have sharp teeth. So do you, Peter. Ah, oh, that's right. Do you love me? Love my sheep. Nothing more important to him. The church is the glory of Christ. We got some issues we're working on along the way, right? But we're the glory of Christ. Apple of his eye. Let's stand, close with a word of prayer. Read that for next week. That's to do with humility, pride, and exaltation the right way. So let's pray.